Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus came to his native place and taught the people in their synagogue. They were astonished and said, "Where did this man get such wisdom and mighty deeds? Is this not the carpenter's son? Not his mother Mary, his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Are not his sisters here with us? Where did this man get all this?" They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his native place and in his own house." And he did not work many mighty deeds there because of their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord. Over the course of the last several days, we have heard the seven parables of the kingdom that St. Matthew collates in the 13th chapter. Today we see an illustration of so much of what Jesus was describing in those parables. He comes to his hometown, goes into their synagogue, and he sees the parable of the sower and seed displayed before him. How much hardened soil there was. We see that right off the bat. There was some rocky soil, superficial soil, that would spring up with amazement at his words. But then they had no real roots. Where did this man get all of this? Don't we know his relatives? How could anybody surpass those limitations? Jesus would see here in his hometown both Mary and Joseph on the one hand, who would be good soil bearing abundant fruit, who would have that faith like a mustard seed or a little bit of yeast that could change the entire world, who would be wheat, who would be good fish, who would opt for the pearl of great price and the treasure buried in a field. And on the other hand, we had the people who refused really to believe what Jesus said and went from amazement to taking offense, ultimately to homicidal thoughts, as we're reminded in another gospel, when they rose up to try to kill him by throwing him off the precipice on which Nazareth had been built. We see similarly this hardened, refusing soil. We see the weeds. We see the bad fish. We see those who don't, like the rich young man, seize the treasure when it's given to them because they're holding on to what they already have. There's a great mystery at work here. That when Jesus went to his hometown, he found great faith, and then he also found a ubiquitous lack of faith. We will find the same, no matter where we go. Jesus had to experience in his own place the mystery of rejection. At the beginning of this Mass, we prayed in this votive Mass of the Sacred Heart, that we would be conformed to the virtues of Jesus' own heart by the power of the Father. And one of those virtues is the capacity to handle rejection by clinging on to the Father, clinging on to his mission, clinging on to what's true. Jeremiah struggled with rejection, as we see throughout his letters. And we will see it here today in a foretelling of the crucifixion and what they would say in Pontius Pilate's courtyard. The Lord sent Jeremiah to stand in the court of the temple, the house of the Lord, and speak to all the peoples of Judah and say, if you disobey me, not living according to the law I placed before you, not listening to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send you constantly, though you do not obey them. I will treat this house like Shiloh." What was Shiloh? Shiloh was the place in which the Ark of the Covenant stood for more than 300 years. But after more than 300 years, because they were disobeying the Lord permitted that the Philistines come and take that Ark away. You remember the rest of the story? God taught the Philistines that they couldn't keep it by various stuff happening in their camp, and so they voluntarily returned. But what the Lord was saying is, don't think that what happened in Shiloh because of their lack of faith won't happen here in Jerusalem. In fact, it will. I'll treat the house like Shiloh. Make the city to which all the nations of the earth shall refer when curse one another. But instead of heeding the words of the prophet, calling them to conversion out of God's merciful love, they, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, so the good ones, the religious ones, together with the rest, laid hold of him, crying, "You must be put to death." It's incredible. He experienced rejection. He would ask the Lord to take him out of his life. But the Lord needed to teach him how to persevere through that. I want to give a little bit of an aside. Yesterday, Pope Francis updated the Catechism, as you probably know. Paragraph 2267, with regard to the death penalty. Basically saying, in practical circumstances, it's inadmissible today. Because under the principle of self-defense, we don't have to kill people. We can render them incapable of continuing to commit further harm by bloodless means. So it's inadmissible. And we have so many religious people who I don't think really understand the development of doctrine in the church and what the church's teaching on the death penalty was all about. Church's teaching on the death penalty was not grounded in the full understanding of the theology of punishment. In the theology of punishment, there's an aspect of reparation, there's an aspect of retributive justice, but the death penalty was always under the principle of self-defense. That if society had no other means to defend itself than to stop someone who's committed to continuing doing harm from doing so, that just like in a personal circumstance where to defend oneself, if you have to deliver a lethal blow, it's permissible when you don't intend it, when you don't want it, but you accept it because that's the only way that the evil being done is going to be able to be stopped. Many people have prioritized the reparation, the retributive justice, as if Jesus Christ never even came. As if an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, if you take somebody's life, your life shall be taken, was never surpassed by the Sermon on the Mount. You shall be put to death. How grating those words are when they come from priests and prophets, as they do. Sometimes conservatives, in order to protect the teaching on the sacredness of human life in the womb, have spent so much time trying to say that it's an intrinsically evil action to commit an abortion, and it's not intrinsically evil for the state to decide that to defend itself, it must take a life. They're right. It's not an intrinsic evil. It's permissible under certain circumstances for the death penalty to be exercised. But is it good when a culture can do something else? When certain people have the right to take another's life, does that create a culture that's more or less open to the sacredness and the dignity of every human being? Pope Francis, and he's right, recognizes no. Doesn't help that whole culture. But Pope Francis, like Jeremiah and like Jesus is going to endure some further rejection because of following what seems to be the work of the Holy Spirit for sure. Rejection. Each of us will experience it. Tomorrow the church celebrates St. John Vianney, how much he was rejected in art. A couple days ago we celebrated St. Alphonse Liguori. He was booted even from the Redemptress late in life. He too experienced great rejection. These are all means by which we can unite ourselves to the Lord, who nevertheless always does accept us, provided that we open ourselves up to his embrace. That's the good news. So we go on out to live together with him. Some people, for the same reasons by which he was rejected during life, will reject us because of our communion with him. We've all experienced it. I can still feel the spit on my face from 15 years ago and 16 years ago when the scandal first happened, in multiple circumstances. I can still see all of those things. I can still, in a sense, experience the rejection that I endured in some parishes for the simple fact that I was preaching about confession or echoing what John Paul II or Benedict said. When people had been so deformed over the centuries to look at the church fundamentally as a social club. We'll experience it. But it's not the end. We know what happened with Jeremiah. Ultimately, he's at the Lord's right side. We know what happens to everyone who receives the Lord with faith. They grow in communion with him. And it's precisely in those experiences that of rejection in which we become even more grateful for the fact that the Lord doesn't reject us. As we mark this votive Mass of the Sacred Heart, we remember what he said to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque about the gift of himself in the Eucharist. That in response to a sacrament of love, most, he said, treat him with indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn. And that what he feels most keenly is when those who are consecrated to him treat him in this way. The experience of rejection is a constant for him. But therefore, how much solace must he have when we don't? And when we center our whole life on this pearl of great price and treasure? The Lord, in fact, comes. He's going to give us a greater gift than the people of Shiloh and even Jerusalem received. He, not just the Ark of the Covenant, but its treasure, is going to come and abide in us. Let us open ourselves in love to receive him as he desires and deserves. Praise be Jesus Christ.